A reading from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. My name is Chad Middlebrooks, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here. And as one who is relatively new, there may be some of you that are relatively new that I've not met, and I would look forward to having the privilege of meeting you at the end of the service today. As we come to God's Word this morning, we need to go before the Lord and ask His blessing on our time, because if we gather with the assumption that we can just go through the motions without the Spirit's work in our lives and through His Word, we will not be changed, and what we do here will be futile. And so let us go before the Lord this morning and pray. Father, you tell us that your kingdom consists not in words, but in power. And so we ask, we plead this morning that you would come in great power to meet us this morning, that you would shake us from our slumber, that you would shake us from complacency, that you would reveal indwelling sin in our hearts, and that you would renew us upon the gospel, that you would remind us of what Christ has accomplished for us, that we might rest in and live out of. And Lord, if you would come and do these things this morning, we would give you the praise that you are due. And so we pray this with great expectancy this morning. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one who crushed the serpent's head. Amen. I want to ask us a few questions this morning as we begin looking at this word from 1 Philippians. What is your greatest desire for your life? What's the overarching goal, whether it's stated or unstated, that drives you to do what you do in your daily life? Maybe some of us have not actually stopped to think about what it is that fuels our daily actions and our daily thoughts and words. What about your prayers? What are the typical subject matters and what consumes and the themes that you pray for? What about as it concerns to your prayers for yourself and for others? What is it that is on your lips as you lift up the needs before God? I want to suggest that for most of us, the goal and the vision for our lives, even with our prayers that are good and right, that they are oftentimes frequently more temporal and short-sighted that God would desire for His beloved children. And so I trust that as we come to this passage and look at this text, that God will actually expand our vision and that He will align our hearts more and more to His own heart and to what He desires. As we've seen in the last 2 weeks, as we began this study here in the book of Philippians, that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he has deep affections for these believers at the church at Philippi, this young church that he helped to plant, that is some 10 years old at this point as he's writing this letter. And it's this affection that he has for these people that causes Paul to rejoice and to pray for them. Because see, Paul recognizes that when God calls us into a relationship with himself, he not only unites us to Jesus Christ, but he also brings us into a joyful partnership with other believers for the proclamation of the gospel to go forth. And we saw that last week as we looked at this partnership that God calls his people to go into, and Paul was praising the Philippian believers for. And this morning we're going to look specifically at what Paul prays for these fellow partners in ministry. And this prayer, though it is short, it is a bold, gospel-saturated, kingdom-focused plea for God to manifest his deep and abiding love in his people for one singular purpose and mission. And so as we walk through this prayer, may the Lord help us to evaluate our own prayers that we pray before God, both for ourselves and for others around us. And so we're going to look at this text this morning by answering three questions. First, what is Paul exactly praying for? And then next, what does he pray will be the result? And then lastly, what is the ultimate goal? Paul begins, as we just heard in verse 9, he says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." Remember, Paul has praised the Philippians because of their support of him as they've expressed their love and support through giving to Paul, through supporting his ministry, and even now, while he is in prison, they are praying and supporting as they've sent Epaphroditus to see Paul. But he prays that their love would increase, that it would abound more and more. So why is love the subject of this prayer that Paul prays? Because even after they've demonstrated their faithfulness and their love to God and to Paul, he knows that they still have greater spiritual maturing and growth to do in their love for God and their love for each other. And so this is what's on his lips for his brothers and sisters. And notice that Paul doesn't specify the object of the love in which he calls them to grow in. Are they to grow in their love for God? Or are they to grow in their love for one another? Or even grow for their love for their neighbor around them? I believe the answer is yes, that Paul says that they are to grow in all of these things. He's praying that their love would grow for God so that in turn it would grow for one another. Because Paul knows this reality, that as they grow in love for the Lord Jesus, that will work its way out in their love for one another. Now, when we use the word love in our culture, we use it to mean a myriad of different things. We can speak of our love for pizza, or we can use the word love to describe how much we love our mothers and all that they do for us and how they serve us and love us so well. We can talk about how we love our favorite sports team. The word can also conjure up warm and fuzzy sentimental feelings for someone always being nice and agreeable to everyone. Or it can conjure up mental images of romantic love that's been shaped by the movies that we watch and the television shows and the music and pop culture that we listen to. But Paul is referring to a different and greater kind of love here than what we often use it and what our culture often says and defines as love. Because Paul here is referring to a different kind of love that in the Greek is called agape love. And agape love is a selfless love. It is a self-sacrificing love that is committed to the highest good of the one being loved. Agape love, what it does is it puts oneself at a disadvantage so that someone else can benefit while not expecting anything in return from them. And notice that Paul goes on to say that this kind of love that he desires for the Philippians and for us to grow in this morning, it's rooted in something, it's bound up in something. And he says it's rooted in knowledge and depth of insight. And the Greek word for knowledge that Paul speaks of here refers to a deep, personal, experiential kind of knowledge and understanding. See, Paul here is not just saying that he wants us to know a few more facts about God. No, he's talking about a fuller knowledge that comes through a personal and intimate relationship and experiential knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul's saying here is that in order to grow in this kind of agape love, self-sacrificial love, we have to grow in knowledge of who God is. So the only way that we can grow in deep experiential knowledge of God is by engaging with the very character of God as he's revealed by the Spirit in his word and in the person and work of Christ. Tim Keller rightly notes as he talks about this idea of truth and love, and he says this, he says, "Truth without love is arrogant self-righteousness, and love without truth is cowardly self-indulgence. Both selfish in different ways." See, love and knowledge are not antithetical as our culture often proposes that they are. If you love God, you have knowledge of God. This is what John tells us in 1 John 4. He says, "We love God because God first loved us." That's how we know what love is. Because we've experienced it. We've seen it in the person of Christ and through his death on the cross. And so we are then motivated to love others out of that. one flows from the other. But today, our culture tries to pit love against truth and knowledge. And so the predominant thoughts today are that in order to love someone, you have to either believe that nothing is true, or you have to have unconditional affirmation of everyone because everything is true. But you see, Paul here is saying that this gospel love, it's exhibited only where there's true knowledge of God, and that's embraced and received. See, this depth of spiritual and theological insight is produced in us by the indwelling Holy Spirit as we submit ourselves to the authority and the study of God's Word in the Scriptures. And since our theology and our knowledge and this depth of insight, no matter what the subject matter is, since it's inevitably going to work its way out into our daily lives in every aspect and sphere, a Spirit-led increase of this intimate knowledge of God and insight into a biblical worldview is going to produce in us deeper love for God and a manifestation of this love in our relationships with each other. But see, this kind of love, it doesn't happen naturally to us and in us. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen by our own strength. And so we must be continually fed by the Word and the Spirit as the lifeline of our increasing, persevering love for God and love for His people. Because here's what's true. Where there is true knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ, and there's an apprehension of God in Christ, there will always be a deepening love. And the reason why is because each and every new thing that we learn about God in Christ, of which all the Scriptures are about, is a new reason to love Him more. As we see new layers of His grace and mercy exposed in our lives, Paul calls us to abound more in love that is rooted and grounded in knowledge and depth of insight. But next, Paul explains what will result from this ever-increasing love. Look at what he says in verses 10 and 11. He says, I want you to abound in love that's rooted in knowledge and depth of insight. Why? So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. See, it's not enough that we simply grow in knowledge and insight of God and His truth. We're called to use discernment in making wise application of this truth in our daily lives. Now, parents, you know what this is like as it relates to your children. Because even if you have a really smart and intelligent child, you still have concern for them that they make wise and discerning decisions, don't you? You have concern for them to make wise decisions in the friends that they choose to hang around with, how they use their free time, who they decide to date or marry, and the moral choices that they make. And so as parents, we don't simply just want intelligent children. We desire to see them grow in grace and make good application of all that they have learned to apply in their daily lives and in their relationships. Because we desire them to reflect the light of God's kingdom so that they're not lured into the darkness. Again, Paul doesn't simply want us to know a few Bible verses and facts about the Lord Jesus. God brought us into salvation through His Son, not just so that we could escape hell and spend eternity in the new heavens and new earth, as glorious and as true as that is, but also so that the very character of Christ would be manifested in us and through us in this life, in the here and now, while we wait. See, Paul prays that we would be able to test all things in the light of Scripture to see what is best. And so as I grow in this agape, gospel-fueled kind of love, which is wrought through a growing relationship in Christ, then what happens is, what practically results is a growing discernment in how I apply this wisdom in the sphere of circumstances that God brings in my life. Because if my love for God and others is increasing, I'm maturing in my understanding of who God is. And so therefore, I can apply wisdom to know, how do I engage in my relationships? How do I handle my daily responsibilities at work or at school? Wisdom in knowing how I use my body and what pleasures that I seek after. And to use wisdom in any decision that we're faced with making. And so in doing so, Paul says that love will abound more and more for the right things and in the most excellent way that honors our Heavenly Father. When I have to make big purchases, and I'm one of these people that loves to research things and then do a little more research to make sure I'm making the wise and best decision. And so I will read review after review after review on Amazon, and I'll watch video after video on YouTube, and my wife will often say, "Have you made a decision yet?" I'm getting there. Well, similarly, the Apostle Paul prays that we will do just this in our lives as we engage with one another. Because listen to what he says elsewhere in Romans chapter 12. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." See, we're to look into God's perfect law and to test and prove what is best both to ourselves and to the world around us in which we live. See, God tells us that He uses our love as it's displayed in the works that we produce to bring glory and honor to Himself, but also to reveal that the gospel is the path of true salvation for those who have not yet believed. Notice what else Paul says is a byproduct, and it comes forth as we grow in this love that's rooted in knowledge and insight. He goes on, he says, and prays that our approving what is best might result in blamelessness and purity. In other words, that we would grow into the purity and into the blamelessness that we already have in Christ Jesus. Now, that word purity that Paul uses there literally means sincerity of faith and sincerity of heart. And blamelessness means that we grow in integrity and moral integrity in our decisions. And so Paul's not saying that we're going to achieve perfection in this life, but what he's calling us to is for what is true of us on the inside, that would be displayed on the outside for others to see. That what you see is what you get. That we're the same person in the home behind closed doors as we are out in public and here at church and in the community. But as I evaluate my own heart and my own life, I find too often that my flesh kicks in and that I'm motivated by selfish desires for my own ease and my own comfort. And this comes at the expense of my family and friends and others around me. Because instead of choosing what's wise and what's the best choice and applying this wisdom, I often choose the thing that is most self-serving for me. And so I have to repent. And I have to believe the gospel yet again and remind myself what is true of me in Christ. And then I can strive yet again to pursue in the power of the Holy Spirit this purity that God calls me to and that will one day be realized to perfection when He returns. Notice how Paul says this greater spiritual maturity and this growth in holiness. Notice how he says it occurs. He tells us very clearly that this kind of fruit of righteousness that is born from the life of the believer, it only can come through the work of Jesus Christ alone. See, it's because of our union with Christ that God will answer Paul's prayer for the Philippians and his prayer for us this morning. The reason why Paul could pray that we would grow to be pure and blameless is because he knew that Christ had finished all the work on the cross. And that for those who were in Christ, God had begun the work. And that he will carry it on to completion because he's made the promise. And what he starts, he will finish. And so Paul prayed confidently that the Philippian believers and that you and I would grow in greater maturity and blamelessness. What progressively results from this lifelong process of transformation is a greater eagerness to love our neighbor and to seek the unity of the body, because we're seeking the one who has united us to God and who loves us deeply. So this is all the more reason why we should strive and strain to pursue holiness and to grow in God's grace and to pray for it diligently in our lives and pray for it for one another, because the Spirit is actively at work in our hearts to produce what is already true of us. Remember the imagery of Psalm 1? The psalmist writes there, he says, the one who meditates on God's word day and night, remember what he says he's like? He's like a tree planted by the streams of water, and it yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. See, it's God who has planted the seed in the hearts of those who are his children. He's the one that's opened our eyes to see that we need a Savior because we see our sin. And then he's gifted us faith so that we might believe in the atoning work of Christ to be sufficient for us. And he doesn't stop there because he then implants his Holy Spirit in our hearts so that we might be guided in all truth. It's the Spirit that produces this fruit of righteousness, the fruit of love, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control in ever-increasing measure in our hearts as we continue to seek after him. See, just like a tree can't sprout fruit unless it has a water source that's feeding its roots, so the same is true of us, that we cannot produce God-glorifying actions in this agape love towards other believers as well as non-believers alike without the life-giving spring of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. We are dependent people. Let me remind you this morning, if your faith is in Christ, you are new creation. You're no longer identified as the one who is shackled to sin. God has removed you. That is your old self. You have moved on. And because you're new creation in Christ, you bear new fruit because you've been gifted the gift of righteousness through your Savior. This is a comforting reality for us that we need to learn to rest in and remember, because we often tend to vacillate between two extremes. We set out and we put forth our good efforts, and when it results in success, we tend to take success in our own hands and say, look what I did. And we're self-righteous. But yet on the other extreme, we put forth our effort, and then when it fails miserably, we're led to despair and helplessness. But the truth of the gospel says that anything good that comes from me is as a result of the credit of righteousness that's been made in my account by the Lord Jesus. It's been said that we become what we behold, that you are what you love. The more we pursue Christ and the more we begin to get enamored with him, then what happens is the more we begin to look and act like him. We begin to bear the family resemblance. And this is what Paul calls us to in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Is that what's on our lips as we go before the Lord in prayer? Lord, would you just change me just the slightest degree this day so that I might become more like you? Do we pray this for one another, that we would be transformed more and more into the image of Christ? And so when we do find ourselves walking in new obedience, exhibiting genuine joy and kindness and love in our lives, we don't take credit for it, but we rejoice. Because we know it's not because we had a positive mindset shift or we adjusted our behavior a little bit. No, it's because God is at work through Christ, renewing us and removing the dross of sin, making us to look more like him in purity and holiness. That this type of righteous fruit that Paul says will result as we behold Christ above all things, he said it only comes as we abide in Christ. For Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, he says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. But apart from me, you're helpless. You can do nothing. As we behold him, as we immerse ourselves in him, then he produces new desires, new life, the fruit of righteousness in and through us. See, Christ is not only the supreme example of what love is, but Christ actually works that love that he possesses in our hearts so that we might share it and give it away to others around us. Lastly, Notice what the ultimate goal is. Paul concludes this prayer with a doxology. He prays all these things would be true of this Philippian church and true of you and I this morning, to the glory and praise of God. Now let it not be lost on us where Paul is as he writes this letter. He is in prison, chained. But yet notice what's on his heart and on his lips as he prays for these fellow brothers and sisters. It's not primarily that they would pray for him, that his circumstances would change because he's looking at the living conditions and he doesn't like them. No, Paul prays with the utmost concern for God's glory and honor. See, the work of the Spirit producing this kind of genuine fruit in the lives of his people will always overflow in adoration and praise to God. Because as the Holy Spirit progressively produces in us greater means of blamelessness and faithfulness and righteousness, then on the day that Christ returns, all that he has done in and through us, we'll be able to give praise and glory to God for his work. See, this is the mission, this is the purpose of our existence on this earth, that we would glorify God and we would enjoy him forever. That's part of the mission of the church, that as we are being transformed, that the non-believing world around us would notice that and take note. Man, he or she, they're different than they were 5 years ago. This church is different. And I want to know what it is that makes them different. Paul's prayer, it has a bigger goal than just praying for safe travels for a friend, or praying for the healing for someone who has a runny nose, or praying that we might receive that thing that we really want and desire, or praying that our children would stop whatever that behavior is that's frustrating us. Not that any of these things are wrong. They're good things to pray for. But all of these things must be brought in conjunction with and under the greater vision for our lives that Paul prays here for this prayer for the saints. That he would have greater vision for what God can and desires to do in and through his people and his church. What if in addition to and more frequently than all the earthly things that we pray for that consume our prayers, that we begin to pray consistently for eternal gospel-centered realities like self-sacrificial love formed in our hearts and in the hearts of one another? See, prayers like this one here in Philippians 1, what it does is it takes our attention off of ourselves and off of our current circumstances, and it lifts them to the one who holds our circumstances and who is at work forming in us greater agape love so that we might share that with those around us and we might look to be more like our Savior. And so therefore, we must not neglect praying these bold, grand prayers for our children, for our grandchildren, for our spouse, for one another, for our neighbors, co-workers. What if we dared to ask God for something more than comfortable lifestyles, safety, good health, well-behaved kids? And what if we actually begin to encourage and affirm one another as we see integrity, sincerity of faith, and the love of Christ displayed in one another's lives? And then in turn, not only would we affirm them, we would give praise and honor to God because we know that God is at work in them in the same way that he is at work in us. May we be a community who prays for the reality that we are united to Christ, that it would manifest itself in very specific and fruitful ways in our lives through the power of the Spirit in this community that God has placed us so that he might receive the glory and the praise that he's due. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have displayed the ultimate love as you hung your son on a cross for people who did not deserve it. And thank you that you have begun the work for those who are in Christ, forming this love in greater and greater ways and to deeper extents in our hearts so that we might be the aroma of Christ and display it in the world around us. And Lord, when we do see this fruit being born in our lives and the lives of others, may it quickly turn our gaze upon you to give you the praise and glory that you are due. Lord, may we enjoy you forever, knowing that you have given us all things and that you are transforming us from one degree of glory to another until the day that you return and we stand blameless and spotless in your sight for all eternity. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.